I just want to read four different verses. Matthew 16 and verse 15. He says to them, "But ye, who do ye say that I am?" Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 30. This is Simeon speaking. So Luke 2, verse 30. "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all peoples, a light for revelation of the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." And then Mark's Gospel, in chapter 15, verse 39. And Mark 15 and verse 39. "And the centurion who stood by over him, against him, when he saw that he had expired, having thus cried out, said, Truly, this man was Son of God." And then lastly, John's Gospel, the last verse of the John chapter 20. John 20 and verse 31. "But these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life in his name." What I just want to address, dear friends, in the Gospel tonight is the question that we sung of in our hymn. The Saviour Jesus, who is he? As I look around, it's probably a fact that most of us, if not all, know him personally. But the question still needs to be asked in the Gospel. Who is he? The world has many different opinions. Just a historical figure. And he is a historical figure. And it's not a figment of man's imagination. Not cleverly designed fables, as Peter says. But it's much more than that. Was he a prophet? Yes, he was. Someone that spoke God's mind. But he was more than that, wasn't he? Was he a priest? Not officially. He's a priest to God. He's become a priest. The most wonderful high priest. But he's more than that. King of kings. Lord of lords. But it's more than that, if that is possible. Jesus, dear friends, is presented in the scripture and in the gospel as the Son of God. Paul, you know, when he was converted on the Damascus Road, it says that he straightway, he preached that Jesus was the Son of God. And that's what I want to say to you tonight, dear friend. This isn't just a remarkable person. There are many remarkable persons throughout history, but Jesus is not just a remarkable person, dear friend. He is the Son of God. I read of the question that in Matthew 16 that Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do ye say that I am?" And that's the question I want to pose to you. Who is Jesus? I then read two men. One at the beginning, the very beginning of the Lord Jesus' life, and one at the very end. Simeon, you know, is an interesting man. He was a faithful man amongst the Jews, and he was looking for deliverance, wasn't he? The consolation of Israel. That's what he was looking for, deliverance from oppression. He came into the temple one day. Probably routinely every week he would have gone into the temple. This time it was different. He was presented with a babe. Think of that. A babe. And yet, it said he took him in his arms. And it's interesting what he says. "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." There's a babe, 8 days old. And yet he sees something there. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Then he goes on to say, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the peoples. This was no accident, dear friend. And there's no accident in the glad tidings. There's no accident that you're here tonight. God is sovereign. He may be working in your heart. He's worked in history. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son. It's been prepared, dear friend. Sin did not take God by surprise. Right at the very beginning, we often say that the promise of redemption was given. Soon as sin came in, God had the remedy prepared. How wonderful that is. Yes, 4,000 years went by before the remedy was apparent. And then when it came, what was it? A king in all his splendor? No, it was a baby. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Wonderful grace of God, isn't it? Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And then he says another interesting thing. A light for revelation of the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. We are the Gentiles today. We're not Jews. I don't think so anyway. And Jesus came to his own, it says. And yet Simeon here puts it the other way round, because God is working in grace today. He's wanting to include you and me. We're the Gentiles. We're the ones who are strangers and foreigners, aren't we? The promises and all the blessings, if you go back to the Old Testament, were first for Israel. Paul makes that clear, doesn't he, in Romans? The Jew first. He keeps on repeating it. The Jew first. The Jew first. But they rejected the Saviour. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But whoever received him. And that's the wonder of the glad tidings, dear friend. Whoever received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God. So it's light for the Gentiles. You know, when Jesus came on the scene, how the world was lightened up, wasn't it? It was such a dark world before. They that sat in darkness have seen a great light. Jesus is the light of the world. How it lit up, you know, when he walked here on earth. How things lit up. People were healed. The dead were raised. What comfort and joy he brought. What light. The Pharisees, you know, the religious leaders couldn't work it out. They couldn't understand it. They thought that they were righteous, but actually they'd been exposed, you know. Just as you're driving along, if you're driving into the sun, what you think is a clean windscreen very quickly becomes apparent that it isn't clean. And Jesus, you know, he's the light. He came in. He exposed the sin. There was an answering light, answer to that light at Calvary's cross, which I'll come to in a moment. But you know, it's a light for the revelation of the Gentiles. You know, the world has never been the same since Jesus came. They can't regard. They might try and ignore him. They might try and disregard him. But the world has never been the same since, because the light has been here. He's been dwelling amongst us. The disciples said, we have seen his glory. We've seen it. And yet, you know, that light that Jesus brought, where is it now? Is it here on this earth? The Lord Jesus is in glory. Not on the cross, not in the grave, but in glory. Where is that light now? It's a very dark world, dear friends. It's getting darker by the minute, I would say, almost. Scarily dark, isn't it? Yeah. And yet the light of the gospel is still shining, thank God. And this night it's still shining. And the Lord Jesus is presented as the Saviour and the one who is the light. It's also the glory of his people Israel. Well, they rejected him, didn't they? And they've paid the price, haven't they? His own people, the Jews, have paid the price for the rejection of their Messiah. But there is going to come a day when they will look upon him whom they've pierced. And that they will come into the full glory that Simeon speaks about here. But here, it just struck me, the Saviour Jesus, who is he? A baby put before Simeon. He took him in his arms, embraced him. And that's what you need to do with the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Embrace him. Take him to yourself. Receive him by faith. Simeon was quite happy, having seen the Saviour, to die, knowing that he would see him again and that he'd seen the Saviour of the world. It's an amazing scope, isn't it? I just marvel at the whole earth is covered in this sentence, that the Saviour, the salvation that Jesus brings, is available for all. I always marvel, you know, that John 4, when the city, it says, came out to see him, we have seen him for ourselves, and we know that what, he's the Saviour for the Samaritans? No, or maybe the Jews? No, it's the whole world. He's the Saviour of the world. That's the scope of redemption. Thank God it includes the opportunity for you and for me to come into blessing. I just read in Mark here, this is the opposite end of Jesus' life here. He was dying on the cross. I constantly marvel at the cry of this Roman centurion. It never ceases to amaze me. A hardened Roman centurion. I don't think you could get anyone harder in historical terms than a Roman centurion. He would have seen many gory and bloody deaths. And yet there was something different about this man. When reviled, he reviled not again. When threatened, he didn't reproach. How different was Jesus? That's what the Roman centurion saw. But then there was what he didn't see. Because the Roman centurion would have been there when there was darkness for 3 hours. And he couldn't see what was going on there, could he? And do you know why, dear friend? It's when Jesus became sin. It's when the God, the holy righteous God, his Father, laid upon him the iniquities of us all. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. And in 3 hours of darkness that no one can see, he was made sin. He became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. What a wonderful thing that is, dear friend. I can't explain it. You think of every sin that's ever been committed, concentrated in 3 hours on the head of Jesus, and the wrath of God poured on it. Not only was it our sins he bore in his body, but the whole principle of sin, that very hateful thing of sin, he became it. He was, the scripture says, and if it wasn't in there, I would hardly dare say it, he was made sin. Jesus, the Son of God, not just a good person, but the Son of God, he was made sin. For you and for me. Dear friend, how affecting is that, you know? If a Roman centurion could see something of what Jesus had been like on the cross. And he could cry, truly, this man was Son of God. Then how much more affected should you and I be? Hopefully our hearts are softer than the Roman centurion's heart. And yet he was broken down and he was affected. And I would ask you, dear friend, tonight, if you've never before, look at the cross and may you be affected in your spirit and your soul. May you go out of this gospel preaching being affected by the love of God and the love of Jesus and the fact that he was on that cross for you and for me. What a saviour. It's brought salvation. That baby that grew up to a man that did so much good, and yet it wasn't the life of Jesus that saves us, it's his death. He died for me. That's what we've in our hymn. The Saviour died for me. Can each one in this hall tonight say that? That the Saviour died for me. How affecting it is, dear friend. Truly, this man was Son of God. Well, I just read the last scripture because we know John's Gospel. We've read it many times. But it just affected me. That these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life in his name. Two questions tonight, dear friend. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? God manifest in flesh? Very God? Yes, he was a man. Very man. He became man so that he could pay the price of our sins. An angel couldn't go to the cross. A man couldn't go to a man of sin like you and I couldn't go to the cross. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. But it also had to be one of Adam's race, like you and me. Therefore, Jesus was God incarnate, come in the flesh, so he could suffer and die on our behalf, in our place. But a perfect sacrifice with which God was well pleased. And therefore, God he raised him from the dead, didn't he? On the third day, God rose. He saw, it was perfectly, the work of Jesus was perfectly acceptable to a holy and a righteous God. And therefore, if I trust in him, I know that my salvation is safe and secure and can never be undone. So I'd ask you, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And if you do, then it says as a result of that, that you might have life in his name. Dear friend, tonight I just trust that you might know what it is to have life in his name. You know, Christians should be the most alive people. They have this life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Yes, there's many sorrows. Mankind is under threat, really. No two ways about it. You think of the terrible things that are happening and there's a lot of fear and you just wonder where everything's going. Well, thank God the Christian, the believer in Jesus, has a hope outside of this world. But even while we're going through tribulations and trials, we have life in his name. You know, it's a wonderful thing. He came that we might have life. We live in a scene where death invades everything. And there is no hope. Tim preached here a few weeks ago about without God and without hope in this world. And as you look at the news and what's going on, and you think, naturally speaking, how hopeless everything is, medically, physically, in terms of economics, socially, everything is just going to pieces. And yet the believer has this wonderful link with the Saviour and he has this within him, this well of springing up into eternal life. And we can be those that are living. Are you living today? Paul speaks of those that laid hold on what is really life. And you can only do that. You can only really live as you have this wonderful person as your Saviour and your Lord. And the one that you can trust in. It says here about believing. We believe. Dear friend, that's all you need to do is to trust and obey, as I think I said once before. But to repent too, I didn't speak about repentance, but that's part of the gospel. You need to repent of your sins. You need to understand that when Jesus died there, he died for you and for me in our place. And that surely would drive us to repentance, wouldn't it? It says the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And then we put our faith in him, this blessed, wonderful person who is no less than the Son of God. Dear friend, tonight, may you be able to answer the question, the Saviour Jesus, who is he? Can you say he's my Saviour and my Lord, the one who died and lives again and is coming again very soon? And while we wait for him to come, we can live. We can live because of him. May it be so for his name's sake. Amen.